Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you would be finding in your Old Testament the book of Zephaniah. When's the last time you heard a sermon out of Zephaniah? Well, this morning we're going to start in Zephaniah, the third chapter, and we'll actually be looking at probably several different passages that are not readily familiar to us, and so it'll be helpful for you to be following along in your Bible and see those things for yourself. Prove those things to be true, as Steve just read for us in the scripture reading. That is what this part of our worship is about. It's about hearing from God and letting His Word just plainly speak to us. As you're turning to Zephaniah, let me say how good it is to see everybody this morning. So glad that you are here. We do have several of our folks that are out due to sickness and travel, but we're glad to have guests with us. Thank you for being here today, and we hope that you're being encouraged and built up by the things that we're doing as we offer worship unto the God of heaven. Let's read together in Zephaniah chapter 3. This is verse number 17. In Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, there's much that can be said about the context of this passage, but I really just want to focus on a particular phrase that's said here. In Zephaniah 3 verse 17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Back in 2011, country music legend Glenn Campbell announced that he had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's, of course, is a neurodegenerative disease that affects the memory and other cognitive brain functions. But rather than making that announcement to set the table for announcing that he was retiring and stepping away from the spotlight, instead, Glenn Campbell chose that as an opportunity to announce that he was going on tour. In fact, he was going on a big tour. He would be embarking on a 14-month, 127-city tour across North America and Europe, which would serve as kind of his farewell tour, but he was going to be performing. He was going to continue to sing and to play music. There was actually a documentary made about that tour. It was called I'll Be Me. I watched that documentary a little while back. And what was astounding to me was here was a man who ended up playing a total of 148 shows with Alzheimer's, sometimes not knowing where he was, sometimes not knowing his own family, some days not even knowing his own name. And yet, when he got on stage, with almost perfect clarity, he was able to recall the words and the notes to songs. In fact, Glenn Campbell is not the only Alzheimer's patient who has found that music has the ability to activate more parts of the brain, maybe than any other stimulant. Researchers have discovered that music releases dopamine, which engages areas of the brain that are linked to concentration, to organization, and being able to recall events that are stored in past memories, which is why more and more doctors are exploring the benefits of music therapy in Alzheimer's patients, in dementia patients, because in the words of one neurologist, music may be the most powerful medicine of all. Now, while I certainly can't stand up here and attest to the medical side of that equation, I can't speak with any authority on all of that, I would give a hearty amen to the idea that music is powerful. It absolutely is. And I believe that God Himself would concur with that. God is, after all, the creator of music. He is the giver of music. In fact, in the passage we just read there in Zephaniah chapter 3, did you notice? That passage says that God Himself is musical. He rejoices and exults with loud singing. What's it sound like when God sings? I'd like to hear that, wouldn't you? I'd like to know what that's like. But you know what? Not only does God sing, but it is God's desire that His people would sing. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing, and 50 of those are direct commands for His people to sing. Singing is just everywhere in the Bible, from the beginning to the end, and I think that's because the Lord wants us to be impressed with the power of singing. I believe that singing is unique from every other act of worship simply because of the aesthetic effect that it has upon our ears, upon our minds, and even down to our very souls. I'm certainly not trying to suggest that singing is better or more important than any part of our worship, that it's more important than prayer, or that it's more important than preaching, or more important than the Lord's Supper. But sometimes I do wonder if we have given enough thought to the many angles and dimensions of singing. Because when you stop and you start to just break down all of the things that happens whenever Christians sing, when we sing those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I think you'll just be amazed at the richness, the depths of what God has designed in singing. And so this morning, I do want to talk about the power of singing. That seems appropriate, the timing of this. This is the first Sunday of the month, which means this evening will be our monthly song service. On top of that, as was announced earlier, this Friday night, we've set aside some special time to come together and to sing. Not just our group, but many other from the surrounding area will come and join us in an hour, or maybe a little bit longer than an hour, of singing praises unto God. So it seems like a timely occasion to think about singing. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to come away appreciating what singing does. So that not only by the time that we're done this morning, not only will we be more thankful for the gift of song, but even more than that, my hope is that we will be more motivated to pour out our heart before the throne of God in singing. You ready for that? Let's talk about what it is that singing has the power to do. And I want to begin all of that this morning, but just actually saying some things about God, what singing does for God. I'm going to suggest to you, first of all, today, that singing moves God. We've already noticed there in that passage in Zephaniah how God himself sings. But the fact that God created us with the ability to sing, I think that maybe says something about how singing moves the Lord. And I don't just mean emotionally. I believe the Bible shows us that when people who love the Lord sing out to him, that actually has the power to move God. Would you find with me 2 Chronicles 20? In 2 Chronicles 20, I'll give you an example of this. In 2 Chronicles 20, this is during the reign of King Jehoshaphat. And at this particular time, there's three different bands of enemies that have come up against Judah. The Ammonites and the Moabites and the Maonites. And they're all just ready to start waging war against the people of God. And Jehoshaphat recognizes that they are gravely outnumbered. And so he does what I think most of us would do. He just cries out to God about that. In 2 Chronicles 20 and in verse 12, he says, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." What a great statement of faith that is. Our eyes are on you, Lord. And I'll tell you something, I believe that God loves that kind of attitude. God loves that kind of trust, that kind of dependence that expresses, that says, we don't know what to do, but Lord, we trust that you know what to do. We need you right now, Lord. I believe that moves God. How do I know that? Drop down to verse 17. Here's the instructions that were given to the people. Verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm and hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you." In other words, this battle belongs to the Lord. You're not going to have to fight. You just go out there in faith. You position yourselves and then you just watch what God does. And watch what God does, verse 20. "They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they had went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed.'" Verse 21 now. "And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and to praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" Verse 22, "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush so that they were routed." Drop down to the end of verse 23, "And they all destroyed one another." You see what happened here? These people trusted God. So much so that they were willing to go and stand out in the middle of a live battlefield and sing praises unto God, and whoosh, God acted in a powerful way. Their enemies were felled to the ground, destroying one another until none was left. You know what that shows me? That shows me how God was moved to action. Can I ask you, what was it that moved God that day? Was it the quality of the voices that were singing together? Is that what moved God? Was it the precision of the pitch or the tempo with which they sung those songs? Is that what moved God? I don't believe so. I dare say God really wasn't even concerned with pitch and tempo and any of that kind of stuff. And so if it wasn't the quality of the singing that moved God, what was it? I'll tell you what it was. It was the heart that was behind that singing. It was the faith that undergirded that singing. It's in the language of Ephesians 5:19. It was singing and making melody in your heart. That's what God was listening for then. And I would say that is what God is listening for now. He is listening for the vibrations that come from your heart. The faith and the love and the joy and the hope. The things that fill your heart and then make their way up out of your mouth into song. That is what moves God. It's not about how it sounds in your ear or in my ear. It's about how it sounds to God. And what God is listening for is He's listening for our hearts. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, what He heard and what He saw was hearts that were full of faith as they sung those songs. You want the New Testament counterpart to that? That's Acts 16. In Acts the 16th chapter, you know this story, Paul and Silas. They're in the city of Philippi. And they are nearing the end of a terribly long day. They have been beaten. They have been arrested. They have been jailed. All of this unjustly. And it's while they're there in prison, Acts 16 verse 25 says, that they began praying and singing hymns to God. Do you remember what's the very next thing that happens? Acts 16 verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. I'm going to say once again, singing moved God. God looked down from heaven and He saw His servants Paul and Silas. He saw them not pouting, not whining, not complaining, oh, we've served God all this time and look where it's got us. No. He looked down and what He saw is He saw the trust. He saw the confidence. He saw the gladness that they had to suffer for His namesake. And when He heard their singing, God shook that place literally. Singing moves God. Your singing moves God. And I say that so that you and I understand not to ever shy away from making a joyful noise to the Lord. It doesn't matter what other people might think of the sound of your voice. If you are singing from your heart, that moves the Lord. You need to understand, though, as much as that says something about the positive things about how singing moves God, we need to also understand singing can also move God in a negative sense. Because just as singing can help God in a positive way, it can also move Him in the wrong direction. Would you find Amos chapter 5? In Amos chapter 5, if you've been out here on Sunday mornings as part of the Minor Prophets class, Jimmy's been working through some of these accounts. In fact, I think you probably would have studied this last Sunday morning. In Amos chapter 5, here's a passage that shows us that you can actually have the most amazing vocal talents, and you may even be singing the most beautifully written hymn of all time, and yet you can still move God in the wrong way. In Amos chapter 5, God is addressing the Jewish nation here during a period of time when they, just quite simply, they were not living right. They were in apostasy. There was pride. There was idolatry. There was materialism. All of those things were the norm. And to make matters even worse is that these Jews were actually living in complete hypocrisy. They were continuing to go to worship. They were assembling at the place that they would meet, and they would offer their worship, offer their songs unto God. They were going through the motions. Listen to God's response to that. In Amos 5 and in verse 21, God says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. The peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, and to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. This singing, it moved God all right, but it moved Him to anger. It moved him to being repulsed by what he was seeing in his people. I don't want to hear your songs. It's nothing but noise to me. Do you see the obvious application to you and I today? What passages like Amos 5 tell us is that our singing better match our living. Don't come in here and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then turn around Monday through Saturday and you forsake his commands. Don't come in here and sing, "Give me the Bible," and yet you very rarely open it up and read it. Don't come in here and sing, "I want to be a worker for the Lord," and yet we can't get you to volunteer for anything in this congregation. Brothers and sisters, your singing better match your living. My singing better match my living. And I do realize that there is a sense in which we probably are never going to be able to do that 100% perfectly all the time with every song. I think often about the song, "I Surrender All." Is anybody here doing that 100% all of the time? My guess is probably not. But you know what? Even if we're not all the way there with the songs that we're singing, we do need to be singing them with the full intention that we're trying to get all of the way there. What we're singing better match how we're living, because God is moved by our singing. We just want to be making sure that our singing is moving Him in the right direction. Singing is powerful. And that's not just because of the way that it moves God, but I would suggest to you, secondly, that singing moves us. In fact, singing moves us for a number of different reasons. And right near the top of that list is that singing moves us because it teaches. Look in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, this is one of, probably the two main passages that we often go to in the New Testament that speak about singing, and with good reason. There's some pointed things said in these passages. In Colossians 3, look in verse 16. Paul says this, Colossians 3 and in verse 16. He says, "To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You know, sometimes I'll encounter folks who will say, "You know, I don't like singing, and so I just don't." Sometimes Christians say that. "I just don't like singing. That's just not my forte. I'm not really good at it, and so I just don't sing." And what I want to ask Christians in those moments is, I want to ask, well, are you exempt from teaching? Because this passage in Colossians 3:16 says very plainly that when we sing, we are teaching. Are you exempt from both of those things? You understand this morning that the teaching did not begin the moment I got up in this pulpit. You realize that? The teaching actually began this morning when we opened up our mouths and we sang, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." And that teaching continued on through all of the other songs that we sang this morning. We sang songs about Jesus and we taught one another about that. We sang about our duty as Christians as we're engaged in spiritual warfare, and we taught each other in that way. And you realize as well that it wasn't just the men who were doing the teaching. Our ladies were teaching. In fact, our kids were teaching. We were all teaching. Because those songs were expressing biblical truths and biblical principles. In fact, some of those songs contained direct quotations right out of the scriptures themselves. We were singing about God's things. And maybe right here is an excellent place for me to just interject that means we do need to be making sure that what we're singing is biblical. You know, Paul told Timothy to devote himself to sound teaching. And that is the very same standard that we need to be applying to ourselves whenever we sing these songs. Which means that just because a song may sound really, really pretty, just because a song maybe has a really, really catchy melody to us, just because a song maybe, has a part in it where the bass gets to go really low or the altos get to shine, that's not the measure, that's not the standard of what's most important in our songs. It's the words. It's the content of those songs that matters the most. We need to be paying attention to that. Some songs, let's just admit it, some songs are very strong musically and yet very weak lyrically. My question is, if we would not tolerate weak teaching in the pulpit, then why would we tolerate that in our singing? We need to think about that. Because God designed singing to be a teaching mechanism. And that is because of this second thing that singing does for us. And that is that singing helps us to remember. It helps us to remember the things that God wants us to remember. Let's do a little bit of audience participation right here. Show of hands. How many of us here in this room learned the alphabet as a child by going to school, sitting in a desk, and then a teacher stood up in front of us and they then lectured to us by saying, "Now students, the first letter of the alphabet is A. The second letter of the alphabet is B. The third letter of the alphabet is C." On and on and on, all the way down to the 26th. The 26th letter of the alphabet is Z, and that's how we learned our ABCs. Raise your hand right now if that's how you learned the alphabet. I'll be amazed. That's exactly what I thought. You and me and virtually every other child in the history of the English language, we learn the alphabet by singing a song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That song at a very young age helped us to remember those letters and the order of those letters. And so from even the very youngest of ages, we understand that singing serves as a powerful mnemonic device. Let me ask you, you think God didn't know that? You think that was a surprise to God to find that out? Of course God knew that all along. Look with me in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. In Deuteronomy 31, you know, we use songs to help our children to remember stuff. Well, God has long been using songs to help His children to remember stuff. In Deuteronomy 31, the Israelites, they are about to enter into the promised land. And so God gives Moses some instructions for them in Deuteronomy 31. Read with me in verse 19. In Deuteronomy 31, 19, "Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they've eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they'll despise me and they'll break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know when they are inclined to do, even today, before I have even brought them into the land that I swore to give." God says, "I want you to learn and sing a song, and that song is going to serve as a reminder of who I am. It's going to serve as a perpetual reminder of what I did for you. That song, even if you live wickedly, even if you try to somehow repress the message of that song is not going to be quickly forgotten. In fact, even your kids one day, they're going to remember the words of that song and they're going to ask you about that." Singing. Singing serves that vital memory function. I don't know about you, but I learned the 12 apostles. I learned the books of the Bible from singing songs. I was first introduced to the love of Christ for me through a song. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Many of our youngsters back during VBS last month, they learned Galatians 2 verse 20 by singing that in a song. In fact, how many of us this morning can quote from the 25th Psalm? Can you do that? Some of you right now are thinking, 23rd Psalm, I know that one, "Lord's my shepherd." 25th Psalm, I don't think I'm familiar with that. I wouldn't be able to quote anything from Psalm 25. Oh, but you probably can. We just got done singing it. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." That's Psalm 25. Isn't that amazing how that works? You ever found yourself maybe just driving down the road one day? Maybe you're working around the house and you start singing some of those songs. Sometimes you're not even fully even cognizant and conscious of what you're doing there. God has created our minds. Our minds is this the most amazing supercomputer. It's the world's first iPod where it is able to store all kinds of songs and information, hundreds if not thousands of those songs, and it's ready to be accessed at a moment's notice. I think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 11 when he said, "I have stored up your word in my heart," and of course the Bible heart is right here. And I think that one of the ways that God accomplishes that is through singing. We're able to store that up. Thirdly, in this connection, singing moves us because it alters our mood and our emotions. Now understand, as soon as I put the word emotions on the screen in connection with something about worship, understand we always get a case of the squirmies about that, and maybe rightfully so. Whenever we start talking about emotions and worship, we understand that that can get taken too far. We can get caught up in emotionalism and feelings become supreme. That's always something we want to be careful about and try to get a rein on. But there is no denying at the end of the day that music does have an effect on our mood and on our emotions. Do you remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16 about Saul and David? In 1 Samuel 16, we read there about King Saul, how he had a harmful spirit, how it distressed him, how it tormented him. Some have even suggested that maybe he was feeling a bout of clinical depression. But we're told in verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 16 that whenever David brought music to Saul's ears, it refreshed him. It relaxed him. It made him feel better. Music very much is a language of emotions. And it is able to speak to our emotions maybe unlike anything else can. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been talking with somebody, maybe at the end of a Wednesday night service, and here's a brother or sister who came to services that evening, and maybe they just personally really didn't even feel like coming. They'd had a really long day at work. Maybe those first two or three days in the workplace and in the world had just been kind of beating on them, and they were just really, really worn down emotionally and maybe even physically as well. But they came anyway. And they'll tell me after services, they'll say, I felt kind of rotten when I came here tonight. But as soon as we opened up that songbook and we started singing that first song, it's like everything just changed. Instantly, my feelings, my emotions, my mood just changed completely. Here all day long, the skies above them seemed gray and they were feeling so blue. Their cares and their burdens, they seemed so great all the whole day through. But then we came in here and we lifted up our voices in song and we said, sing and be happy today. And suddenly everything was put right back into perspective. You know, there's a reason that the word sing and the word joy are found together in 35 different passages in the Bible. And that is because singing does help to stimulate our emotions and channel them in the right direction. Maybe closely connected with that, singing does help. It does help us to press on through the trials that we experience in life. Look with me in Psalm 63, please. In Psalm 63, this is one of the Psalms of David. And it was written when David was in the wilderness. He was actually fleeing from his son Absalom, who was attempting to overthrow him, who was attempting to take the throne. He's actually attempting to take his father's life. At this point in time, David is just physically worn out. He is emotionally wrecked. His family is falling apart. He is reaping the consequences of the things that God had promised him because of the sins that he had committed. It would seem that if ever there was a legitimate reason to just throw in the towel and quit, you'd think David had that reason. But I want you to notice what David says here at one of the lowest, one of the darkest, one of the most painful times in his life. In Psalm 63, he says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Drop down to verse 7. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Don't you love that? David says, in the midst of all of the chaos of what's going on around me, I'm going to sing. And no doubt that encouraged him. It encouraged him to keep on keeping on. As he meditated and sung about God's steadfast love, it gave him the strength that he needed to rise up out of that pit and to keep going on. And not coincidentally, several generations later, one of the descendants of David, Jesus of Nazareth, found himself at a very low moment as he was facing the specter of death and rejection and suffering. On the very night in which he was about to be betrayed, Matthew 26 verse 30 tells us that Jesus took his apostles out, and what'd they do? They sang a hymn together. And while I don't know everything about that song that they sung together that night, I am persuaded of this, that in some small way, singing that song encouraged Jesus. It encouraged him to keep pressing on and to carry out the mission for which he had been sent to this earth. In the same way, why do we sing those songs about heaven? To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Why do we sing songs about persevering through trials? Jesus, draw me ever nearer. It's because singing is a powerful motivator. It's that combination of words and music. It stirs us to greater faithfulness and perseverance. And as I hear you sing, and as you hear me sing, and as we all hear each other sing, we are reminded that, hey, I'm not in this alone. I'm not the only person who has trials and difficulties in this life. We're in this together. Our singing builds each other up as we keep pressing on toward the goal. I remember about 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. This is back when we were at the church in Somerset. We had a brother who was in his 40s. He was married, had a young boy. Tim was his name. He had been suffering for many years from kidney failure. He had been on the donor's list for a long time and was awaiting a donor. And he was taking, in all the interim, all the months and years since being diagnosed with that, he'd been taking dialysis. And Tim was always just faithful to be at services. I mean, even if his face was just green, if he was physically able, he was here. And I just always admired his dedication and his desire to encourage others. We were going to be having our Sunday night singing service. And I was responsible for getting all the songs together and putting them on the slides. And I got a text message that afternoon from Tim asking if he could lead a song, which kind of surprised me because Tim, I'd never heard him lead a song. But he asked if he could lead one. I said, yeah, absolutely. Just send me the title of it and I'll get it ready before this evening. And when he sent me the title of his song, I got choked up. Because on that night, I'll never forget, Tim stood before the congregation for the first and only time. And he led us in the song, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord, Lead Me Home." And I never asked him, but I do think that the message of that song had very significant meaning for him. Where the lyrics say, "I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." A few months later, Tim passed away. Faithful to the end. Singing, I believe, helps to bring us through those dark valleys of life. It helps embolden us. It puts courage into us so that we can keep being faithful to the Lord. And that is because, fifthly, singing does encourage us to live right. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, I've already made reference to verse 19. That's probably that second most well-known passage in the New Testament about singing, but would you actually notice the context of Ephesians 5:19? In Ephesians 5, Paul actually begins by setting up a bit of a contrast. In Ephesians chapter 5, would you back up to verse 17? In Ephesians 5 and in verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Do you see what the apostle's saying there? He says, don't be filled with wine. Don't fill yourself up with intoxicating drink and things that are going to take you out of your right mind. Hey, if you want to fill up with something, verse 18, you fill up with the Spirit. Well, how do you get filled up with the Spirit? Well, one of the ways you get filled up with the Spirit, verse 19, is by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. God says that we need to use singing to fill us up, to fill up our spirit with His Spirit. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed just how filling up your mind with spiritual things, whether that be through just reading Scripture or engaging in spiritual conversation or by singing songs to God, how that just serves as a powerful deterrent from doing evil? For example, I am firmly convinced that it is impossible for a Christian to drink and revel and be a party animal and sing trust and obey at the same time. I think that is absolutely impossible. I don't think you can do it. I do not believe that you can sin and sing at the same time, at least not in a good conscience. And that is why God says, you get these psalms, you get these hymns, you get these spiritual songs, you put them into your heart. You be a singing people. You sing when you come together, and you sing even when you're by yourself. I wrote about that in the bulletin this morning. You sing as you go about your day. You sing at all times because singing will help you to stay on the narrow way. And whenever you maybe find yourself veering off of that narrow way, well then singing will help you to repent. It stirs us to repentance. Would you look in the Psalms once again? Look in Psalm 137. In Psalm 137, this is a psalm that was written during the time when Israel had been carried off into captivity. And the psalmist writes this psalm expressing deep sorrow. In Psalm 137, read with me beginning in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept. We wept when we remembered Zion, that is our home, Jerusalem. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. Here are the Israelites. They are in captivity. They are remembering home. They are weeping and sorrowful. And so in verse 3, there our captors, they required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Babylonians came up taunting them, saying, hey, Jews, would you sing us one of your little Jewish songs? Yeah, come on. Show us your little song and dance number. You know the songs you'd sing when you go and worship your God. Where is He now? Sing us one of those songs. Do you remember the response? The response in verse 4. How can we? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? We can't sing. We just can't. These songs remind us that it was our sin that brought us to Babylon. That we were faithless. And that we were rebellious. Maybe even thinking about that song all the way back from Deuteronomy 31. And so the thought of us singing the Lord's song when we've not been living right, it's convicting. Of course, if you know the rest of your Old Testament history, then you know that these people ultimately repented. They ended up becoming that remnant that God had promised long ago. But the psalmist says that it was a song. It was a song that played a part in bringing about that repentance. The wise man says in Proverbs 29 and in verse 6 that the one who is ensnared in transgression, he cannot sing and rejoice. He can't do it. Only the righteous can do that. Have you ever felt that way whenever maybe we were singing in this assembly? Here maybe I'm harboring some secret sin. I'm harboring some unrepented sin. And then we as a congregation open up our mouths and everybody's singing when we all get to heaven. And as I contemplate the truth of those words, I realize I can't sing that. I can't sing that. I know how I'm living. I'm in sin. In fact, if I don't do something about this, I may die in my sin. And if that happens, not only am I not going to be able to sing about heaven, I'm not going to be able to go to heaven. I need to repent. Have you ever been provoked to repentance by a song? I have. Angry words, oh, let them never. Take time to be holy. Speak often with thy Lord. Or what about you never mentioned him to me? We sing those songs, and those songs can provoke us to make changes, important changes, and for that we ought to praise and thank God. Because finally, in this connection this morning, singing is powerful because of the way that it unites us. Imagine somebody maybe visiting our assembly for the very first time. In fact, maybe it's the very first time they've ever even stepped foot into a church building, being a part of a church worship service. And of all the things that maybe they would notice that would be odd to them or maybe cause them to feel a little bit weird about, I would dare say that the concept of all of us singing together would probably be the most awkward for a newcomer, someone who has no concept of that. Because stop and think about it. Where else in life do we do that? Where else in life do we just join in with a big old group of folks and just start singing? I mean, I guess maybe like the happy birthday song at a birthday party. Or if you're at a baseball game and it gets to the seventh inning stretch and we all sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game, or at least the parts of the song that we can remember from that. There's rare occasions where we do that, but generally speaking, I mean, do we do that regularly? You know, when you go to work daily, does everybody in your cubicles just start singing out together? When you're shopping at the grocery store, do all the other customers just stop what they're doing and everybody just sings a few bars of something? No, that just doesn't happen. That's not a thing that people do. But it's a thing that God's people do. And one of the reasons we do that is because of the way that it bonds us together. Can I show you a verse that maybe you've never thought about in this connection before with singing? Look in Romans 15. In Romans 15, and maybe when Brian gets to Romans 15 in the Romans class on Wednesday nights here in a few weeks, maybe he'll set the record straight on this, but I'm going to just toss something out there and you just think about this. In Romans 15, as Paul writes this letter to a very divided church, you had Gentile Christians, you had Jewish Christians, and they were having some difficulty getting along with one another. Paul says this in Romans 15 and in verse 5. He says, Romans 15, verse 5, he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus," verse 6, "that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I realize that passage does not specifically mention singing, but can I just ask you, what other activity do we do collectively where together with one voice we're all able to glorify the Lord? If you're reading from a King James Bible, it actually renders that with one mind and one mouth, glorify the Lord. What other activity do we do where every single one of us, we are all saying the same thing at the same time, all to the glory of God? I'd suggest to you that it is singing. And that singing brings us together. And that is why I will emphasize right here, that's why it is so important that we all be singing. It's not for the song leader to be doing his part and maybe a couple of us out there are singing with him. No, all of us need to be involved in that singing. When you read in the book of Revelation, some of those images and portraits of heaven, the worship and the singing that's going on there, you don't read about solos going on in heaven. You don't read about little quartets over here in this corner of heaven doing some singing together. There's nothing about how in heaven this guy's over here on his cloud and he's singing his song, and that guy's over there in his mansion and he's singing his song, and everybody's doing different stuff. No, in heaven, what God is doing even here on this earth is He is helping to bring together a universal and eternal choir that one day is going to sing together in mass numbers that we can't even begin to fathom, and we will sing those songs around the very throne of God. And that is why every single voice matters, because every single voice represents a part, a member of the body. The body of Jesus Christ. It's not your marching to Zion. It's we're marching to Zion. It's not I will glorify the King of Kings. No, we sing we will glorify the King of Kings. What a powerful bonding agent singing is, as it strengthens our unity and our harmony with one another. Do you see? In fact, I could continue going on. I got a much longer list than this, but this is what I'm going with today. Do you see the depths and the richness that God has set up in singing? Singing moves us in ways quite like nothing else can do. It does teach us, and it reminds us, it encourages us, it provokes us, it unites us, it draws us closer to heaven. Praise God for the wonderful gift that He has given us of song. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a very special song. As we do that, though, I want us to go back to where I began with. What's it sound like for God to sing? I don't know. I'm curious to hear that. In fact, I'm really looking forward to finding out what it's like for God to sing in person someday. I desire to go and be with Him. And I not only want to hear him sing, I look forward to hearing Jesus sing. I look forward to hearing what angels, the angelic chorus sounds like. I look forward to being able to be with the saved of all time as we get to sing around God's throne throughout the ages of the ages. And I want you to be a part of that. Which is why as we get ready to sing this next song, we call it an invitation song, a song of encouragement. These songs are very special in that they often are very powerful, they're very pointed, they're very direct, they don't leave a whole lot of room for indecision. This is the point in our service when we sing songs like, "Are you washed in the blood?" Or we sing, "There's a great day coming, are you ready for that day to come?" Or as we're going to sing in just a second, "Someday you'll stand at the bar on high, what will your answer be?" Do you know what your answer is going to be? Are you prepared for that moment? If you're not prepared, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to get prepared. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, we would love very much to talk with you about that, study about that. If you're ready to take action upon that this very day through your obedience to the gospel, let us help you with that. If you are a Christian but you're not living right, you're not in fellowship with the Father, there's sin or something else in your life that's keeping you from serving Him the way that you should, we're here to pray for you. We're here to encourage you to serve Him in a better way. Whatever your need may be, we invite you through the words of this song, do that right now while we stand. And yes, while we sing.